We're continuing on this subject of obedience, which I know you all love the subject of obedience, right? Oh, you do. Anyway, this is actually going to be part 7. We've been on this message, for quite a while. But I've been blessed by it in studying and preparing for it. The Word of God is true. It is just a blessing. It doesn't matter how long ago it was written. It's still true for us today. All right, so far in this series, we've looked at amazing examples that God preserved for us in Scripture. We've looked at amazing examples of obedience and how God blessed those people, how His power was released while they were obeying what He's told them to do, and we even looked at some individuals who obeyed God, but went against what their government was telling them to do. We looked at several examples. They acted against what the law of the land was saying, but they were being obedient to God. Some of those people that we looked at Peter and John. If you were here, you remember Peter and John. We looked at Rahab. We looked at Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We looked at those dudes. We looked at the two Hebrew wives, if you remember that message. And we saw how their obedience to God, even though it was opposite what their government was telling them to do, we saw how their obedience set them up to receive the blessings from God. It works the same way for us today. It hasn't changed. God hasn't changed. And so the blessing, His power is released. We also looked at Abraham and how obedient Abraham was to offer up his son. He offered up his own son on that altar. Only to have God intervene and provide another sacrifice instead. And I said during that teaching that in my opinion, I believe that is the second greatest example of obedience in Scripture. Second only to Jesus going to the cross and paying for our sins. And so we'll be looking at that more over the next 2 weeks. What Jesus did for us. We also looked at Naaman, and we learned through his actions that partial obedience is actually disobedience. Partial obedience is still disobedience. And when Naaman fully obeyed God's instructions through the prophet, only then was the power of God released. And so we also looked at, remember Elisha's servant, Gehazi. He was actually disobedient. He was disobedient and he was lying, and he actually suffered the consequences. When we're disobedient to God, we open ourselves up to releasing the power of the enemy in our lives. So we don't want to do that. We want to be obedient to God and keep His blessings flowing. And we also looked last time when I was behind the pulpit. We looked at the widow woman. Remember the teaching of the widow woman? She was facing losing her sons to slavery because of a debt that she couldn't pay. But after following Elisha's instructions, God provided for her abundantly. He did come to give us life abundantly. And so when we follow God's instructions, when we're obedient to Him, when we do what He tells us to do, we open ourselves up for His blessings to be released towards us. That's when His power is released towards us. When we disobey God, when we align ourselves with the enemy, we open ourselves up to his tactics. We actually empower the enemy to affect our lives. When we disobey God. And so we want to be obedient to God. Today we're going to be looking at another example that God preserved for us in Scripture. This is an example of disobedience. I said at the beginning of this series that we would be looking at obedience, and we would have to also be looking at disobedience as well. And so, these examples are not in Scripture by accident. God has them there for us to learn from, even today. And so 2 Timothy 3:16 says this, all Scripture, that means all Scripture in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Paul just said there that God's word is profitable. Are you ready to profit again today from God's word? Paul says we can profit from his word. And so that's what we're doing today. God's word, the Bible, may have been written generations ago, but it still teaches us today. It corrects us. It instructs us. So I hope you brought your Bibles today or your phone with your Bible app on it. We're going to be reading directly from the Bible. We're going to read our story today. And I'm going to be reading in Matthew chapter 19. If you need a Bible, we have Bibles on the back table. If you need to take one of those along home, you're welcome to take them home. We just want to get the word out, the word. So we're going to be reading in Matthew chapter 19. And I'm going to go to I'm going to start at verse 16. Matthew 19, starting in verse 16. Now behold, one came and said to him, to Jesus, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" So he said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" Jesus said, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." This is the story of the rich young ruler. This story is actually found in three of the four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all give an account of this young man. We're going to be looking at several of the things that are presented in each of these accounts. So I'm going to be flipping back and forth between Matthew, Mark, and Luke as we dissect this story. To set the place, the time and place for where Jesus is in his ministry at this particular time, Jesus and his disciples had just passed through Samaria and Galilee, and soon Jesus will be entering Jerusalem, where he will be crucified on a cross. And so while Jesus was traveling on the road, this young man approaches Jesus. Mark and Luke's account give us some other detail. So I'm going to actually go into, we read Matthew, and now I want to go back and read Mark chapter 10, verse 17 of this same story. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. And this is Mark's account. It says this: "Now as he was going out on the road," as Jesus was traveling on the road, "one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, 'Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?'" You know, this young man was anxious to meet Jesus. Mark says that he came running to Jesus and he knelt down before him. He came running. He wanted to acknowledge Jesus. He wanted to meet up with Jesus. And so I want to look at Luke's account. Luke's account reveals another detail. You know, if you look at all the different, books, you kind of get a better idea. I even look at different versions of the Bible, and it gives you a better idea of what's going on. So I want to look at what Luke says about this same situation. Luke 18:18. Luke says this: "Now a certain ruler," he's identifying this person, "a certain ruler asked Jesus, saying, 'Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" And so Luke reveals that this young man is a ruler. The Strong's Concordance, the word there in Greek is archon. 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 it means a first in rank or power, chief ruler, magistrate, prince, ruler. So Luke is revealing that this young man has great authority. He has authority. He has a high position. He's a ruler of some kind. Possibly he could be a member of the Sanhedrin. He could be a Pharisee. We don't know all those details about that, but that's very possible. he heard that Jesus was a great teacher. He thought that, and he actually thought that he was talking to a good man, a good teacher. He didn't know that he was speaking to the living God. This young man did not know that. He called Jesus good teacher. He didn't recognize that this man is the Messiah. He didn't recognize that. You know, I believe this young man was very sincere, wanting to know how do I possess eternal life. But he didn't know that he was speaking to the very one who could give it to him. He didn't know that. And so, you know, until we get to the place where we know that Jesus is God, not just a good man or a teacher, until we get to that place, it'll be a stumbling block to receive eternal life for ourselves. It'll be a stumbling block to receive all the blessings of God. Jesus is God. They are one. And so we need to know that the one that went to the cross to pay for our sins, our sin debt, he was sinless, and he was the only one that could go to that cross. And so this young man, he acknowledges that Jesus is good, but he does not acknowledge that he is God. Do you know, every major religion in the world recognizes that Jesus was a real person. He really did walk on this earth. He was a real live person. They acknowledge that he was a good man, that he was a good teacher. But they won't recognize him as God. That's a major point. That's a defining difference between Christianity and all other religions. And I brought in my chart on Christianity and the cults. You can check that out afterwards if you'd like. It'll tell you what each religion thinks about Jesus. You'll be amazed. You'll be amazed. It's an awesome chart. You know, Jesus didn't just come to show us the way to God. He said he was the only way. He's the only way to eternal life. He's the only way to God the Father. No one can come to the Father except through him. John 14, 6 says this. This is Jesus speaking, and he's speaking to Thomas. He said this: I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus made that comment several times, that he was saying this, virtually this, the same thing. All right, so and this is why Jesus responds to this young man the way that he did. Let's keep on reading in Mark. I'm going to keep on reading this story in Mark. Mark 10, verses 18 and 19. So Jesus said to this young man, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one. That is God." So Jesus was saying that God is the only one who is good. Why are you calling me good if you aren't also calling me God? You have to accept me as God or not at all. You know, the requirements for entering God's kingdom, we don't make those up. We aren't God. He's God, we're not. Get that one. It's not up for negotiation. And so God makes the rules. He calls the shots, not us. It's not up for debate. We can't pick and choose which parts of Scripture we want to believe. We got to accept it all. Scripture says Jesus is God. And so it's either God's way or it's no way. Yes. You know, it's his way. We have to submit to him. We have to believe that Jesus is God. We need to believe what he did on the cross, accept what he's done. and receive him as Savior. We need to believe that we need a Savior. We need to believe we need a Savior before we can even accept him. So this young man is asking, what could he do? What good thing could he do to produce salvation? That's what he's asking Jesus. He actually felt that he could earn his way to heaven. He could earn his way, that he could do, you know, whatever good thing Jesus would tell him to do, he was going to do it. And, you know, whatever Jesus asked of him. So actually, this young man was actually looking to himself. He wasn't looking for a Savior. But that's exactly what this young man needed. He needed a Savior. Jesus knew that. You know, God's plan of salvation, it's a free gift. You can't earn it. You can't earn it by doing good works. Many of those false religions over on that chart say that you can. It's not true. Not by your good works. Jesus already did the good work that was required. And he was the only one that could do it. You and I couldn't. We couldn't save ourselves. This young ruler, he possibly could have been a member of the Pharisees. Scripture doesn't tell us exactly what he was ruling over, but the Pharisees were part of the Sanhedrin, which was the highest ruling body among the Jewish people. And the Pharisees believed that it was very important to follow all the laws. They were stickler for the laws. They had to follow all of them. Well, they followed them as far as appearances go, okay? But Scripture says that their hearts were, you know, far, far from God. They although they felt that they were keeping the law, just like this young man, he felt he was keeping the law. So actually they were trusting in themselves for righteousness. They weren't trusting in a Savior. And so the Pharisees, they did believe in eternal life. He could have been one of the Pharisees. We don't know that. But it is possible. And so, but Jesus knows who this young man is, and he knows what he needs. He knows what we all need. Jesus knew what this young man needed. And so that's why Jesus responds to him the way that he does. So we're going to continue. I want to continue the story now back in Matthew. So I'm going to be flipping back and forth. Matthew 19, verses 17. We're going to continue this story. So Jesus said to him, you know, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Now, Jesus is not telling this young man that he can earn his way to heaven by doing good works. He's not saying you got to keep all the commandments to earn salvation. No one can do that. No one can keep all the commandments. Scripture says that all have fallen short of the glory of God, but Jesus is drawing this man's attention to the things that he mistakenly is trusting in. He's trusting in himself. He's trusting in his riches. That's where his focus is. You know, no one can be justified by keeping all the commandments. No, not a single one of us. None of us. Romans 3:20. I'll back it up with the word. I hope you came for the word today. Not my opinion, but for the word, right? Romans 3:20. Paul was teaching. He was teaching at the. He was teaching the Romans here. He says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh." Does that include all of us? Absolutely, we're flesh. No flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So no one can receive salvation by keeping all the commandments, because no one can do that except Jesus. Only Jesus. The law was given so that we would know what sin was, and to know that we couldn't keep all those commandments. The commandments were never given for the purpose of producing salvation in themselves. No one could keep them. The intent of the commandments were to show us what sin was, and that we couldn't keep them. We couldn't keep all those. We couldn't be perfect like that. We needed to realize that we needed a Savior. You know, God's standard is perfection. Sin cannot enter heaven. Sin cannot. So since no man is perfect except Jesus, Scripture says that all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. And that's why God sent Jesus to be our propitiation. So this rich young ruler, either he needed to keep every one of the laws perfectly, or he needed a savior who could. And so 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this. Now, Jesus was the only one without sin. For he, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Scripture reveals that, God wrote the Ten Commandments, on the stone tablets that he gave to Moses. But did you know there are more commandments in Scripture? There are actually 613 commandments listed in the first five books of the Bible. 613, not just 10. And so if you read the first five books of the Bible, you'll find 613 commandments, not just 10. God wrote only 10 on those stone tablets, but there are many more. I actually brought a printout of those 613 laws that are found in the first five books. 613. That God gave.
That's a fraction of the government.
613. I'm going to put this on the back table. Debbie, could you put this on the back table for me just so I don't forget to put it on the back? Thank you. You can look through to see what all those commandments are. All right? 613. One of those laws, get this, one of those laws that God gave says you cannot mix meat with milk. Has anyone in here ever had a burger and a shake? I'm guilty. Another law is that you can't blend wool and linen together in a fabric. That's one of the laws. Check it out. You can check it out. Another law is you can't tattoo your body. Whoa, okay. You got that one, okay. Another law, men cannot cross-dress. They cannot wear women's clothing. You got that one? Matt got that one. And women are not to wear men's clothing. They're not to dress as men and act like men. Those are part of the laws. They're part of the laws. These are laws, they're the laws that God gave were how to relate to God, how to relate to people, how to do life. Those laws touch on everything. How to do life internationally, domestically, within the family. How to do church life. How to do business life. What to do. Criminal law, civil law. They touch everything. Everything. And so there are 613 laws written in those first five books, not just 10. But but here in our story, Jesus is focusing on the law because that's where this young man's mind is focused. Jesus is making attention to the fact that this man is mistaken, that he kept all of those 613 laws. And so he doesn't even go through all the 613. Jesus just mentions a few. So let's look at the next two verses. I want to continue in Matthew. Matthew chapter 19 and verses 18 and 19. So the rich young ruler here, he's asking Jesus, which ones, which commandments must I keep to earn salvation? And so Jesus says this, well, you shall not murder. You know the law. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus is talking this young man's language. This guy is, he's stuck on the law. I've kept it all. And so look at what the young ruler says in response to Jesus. We're going to look at the next verse, verse 20. Matthew 19, verse 20. The young man said to him, "All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? I kept them all, Jesus. What do I still lack? What am I coming short in?" You know, I believe this young man was sincere. I believe it's possible that he realized, you know, with all his wealth and all his riches, that maybe he, you know, doesn't have it all. That could be a possibility. Or perhaps he came to Jesus expecting a pat on the back. "Oh, yes, yes, young man, you've kept them all. Well done. I give you eternal life. You receive eternal life because you did it all." I don't know, you know, all the things that were going through this young man's mind, but he was obviously mistakenly thinking that he was perfectly obedient to all those laws that he learned from his youth since he was a child. He was not aware of his own shortfall. He wasn't aware. You know, Romans 3:23 says that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. For all have sinned. All means all. All includes this young man. It includes you and I. We've all fallen short. Scripture says through Isaiah that our righteousness is as filthy rags. Filthy rags. Now, this is what the Apostle John said in 1 John 1:8. He said this: "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." So Jesus was letting this young man know that he was deceived. He was deceived. He did not keep all the commandments. He didn't follow the law. You know, if we ignore the facts, or if we're even ignorant of the facts, that doesn't change the facts. It doesn't change it. And so this young man, he was a sinner in need of salvation, like everybody else. He was a sinner. And so, you know, we remember what happened in the garden, right? The fall. The fall happened in the garden. So everyone born has that sin nature until we receive Jesus and he changes all of that. But you know what? We're reminded every day. Every day you turn on the news channel, we're reminded of the fallen nature that exists in man. Every single day. Last week, if you remember, Nancy Rinker mentioned a man being nominated for Woman of the Year. Remember her mentioning that? A man being nominated for Woman of the Year. Rachel Levine is his name now. It's a woman's name. He was appointed by Biden to be a Secretary of Health and Human Services, and he is the highest-ranking transgender official in our nation. Sad, sad. She also mentioned a man competing in women's sports and being given all these awards for competing against great women athletes, but they can't compete against a man. It's not fair. This guy's beating all the scores. His name was Will Thomas, and now he changed it to Leah Thomas and swims for the University of Pennsylvania swim team. Just this past Thursday, I don't know how many of you were tuned into the news. This past Thursday, Joe Biden and his administration celebrated Transgender Day. Now we got a Transgender Day. And he released documents promoting the non-reversible gender reassignment surgeries and hormone treatments for minors. They call them gender reassignment, cutting things off and whatever.
I decided to be totally against everything we believe. I thought that anything involving minor children is
parents'
responsibility.
Well, bingo, yes, you got it. That's where the responsibility lies. But the woke culture we live in, those people who feel that they should have a say over what our children do or don't do, we're living in a very interesting time right now, just a very interesting time. You got to know what God says, and you got to stick with his word. Man's sin knows no bounds, no bounds. It's amazing what we see every day. I mean, it's incredible. But Mr. Biden was very critical of Governor Ron DeSantis. You know, but DeSantis just keeps getting it from Biden. I wonder why. Yeah, you wonder why? Anyway, he was critical of Ron DeSantis, the governor in Florida, who presented a bill that would limit classroom discussions on sexual orientation and gender identity in primary grade levels. And so Joe Biden said, that is a hateful bill. That's hateful. That's hateful. You know, the worldview on transgenderism is totally opposite God's view. Totally opposite. You know, I know you all know men and women were created a little different. We're created different. You know, God made them male and female. And it doesn't matter if you put a skirt on a guy, on a man, and you try to alter their bodies, their physical internal makeup doesn't change. It doesn't change. They still have the same number of chromosomes. They're still biologically a man. You can cut things off. You can put things on. It doesn't change. They still have the chromosomes. And so the boys have the Y chromosome, and the girls have the X's, right? That doesn't change. It doesn't change. And so biologically, they still remain the same. Hormone treatments, cutting things off, sewing things on, doesn't change who you are on the inside, who God created you to be. And so, you know, just when you thought it couldn't get any worse, it does. So anyway, that's what we were seeing on Thursday. I'm like, oh my gosh. Oh, goodness. Yeah. Nauseating. Oh, and Disney was in the, yeah, let's take our kids to Disney World. Let's not. You know, all that just reveals we need a Savior, every single one of us. We need a Savior. I want to continue with the story. I want to read the next scripture from our story, and I want to read it from Mark, because Mark adds a very important detail here. So we're going to continue with our story in Mark 10, verse 21. Jesus here is answering the young ruler. He says, then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, one thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come, take up the cross and follow me. Did you see in there? Mark said that Jesus loved this young rich ruler. He loved him. When you love someone, you tell them the truth. You don't lie to them. You tell them the truth. God told Moses in Leviticus 19, and I'm going to read 16 to, I'll go all the way to 18. He said this. He says, you shall not go about as a talebearer among your people. Don't lie. Don't be a talebearer. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. And verse 18, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So God is saying there, if we don't tell our neighbor the truth, that is hate. That if we allow him to just continue in his sin, that is hate. Because you know where sin leads to. That is hate. If we don't tell the truth. We need to speak the truth in love. You know, that flies exactly opposite of what Joe Biden is saying. He's saying, you know what, boys and girls? You can decide what gender you want to be. If you don't want to be a girl, you can be a boy. You can be whatever you want to be. And he wants that promoted in our elementary schools to our children. But you know what? What he's saying to them, it is not true. It's not true. You can't choose to be. You can cut things off. You can add things on. You can do whatever. But it doesn't change who God created you to be. He created you either male or female. That's what you are. Check the chromosomes. Don't check the body parts. Don't check the clothing. Check the chromosomes. That's that. You know, we should have X's and Y's above bathrooms. Yeah. That would solve the problem, right? That would absolutely solve the problem. You would know which bathroom to go in based on your, you know, check, you know, have a light, check your chromosomes in the door before you go in, you know?
Do your research.
Yeah. A boy will always be a boy. Inside. You know, the Y chromosome identifies him as a male. That's how God made him. God made him a male. A girl will always be a girl. The X chromosomes are the evidence. And, you know, who are we to reject what God created? Who are we? Who do we think we are? God made us male and female. Accept it. Accept who you are. If there's any confusion, confusion is not from God. It's not from God. If you're confused whether you're a girl or a boy, a male or a female, if you're confused, that confusion is not from God. I want to share a testimony of one of the instructors. So a friend of mine and myself went down to Henry Wright's ministry in Georgia. Are you familiar with that ministry? The Nancy that comes to our Thursday morning Bible studies, she's been down there. Lived down there for a while and received total healing, because his ministry is geared at looking at the root of the problem. You know how in your yard, Matt can relate to this. In your yard, you might have some weeds that come up, you know, and you can go out and you can cut them down. You know, you can mow your lawnmower over those things, but it's going to continue to grow. But if you go into the ground, into the soil, and dig out the root, it's gone. The problem is solved. You won't have a root. You won't have a weed growing there. And so when we have an issue, when we have a problem, we've got to go to the root of that problem, deal with the root, and then we're okay. We're good. We can continue. So my friend and I went down to this ministry. We wanted to learn more about this ministry because they were having amazing results, seeing people healed, delivered, set free from all kinds of things. And so we were down there, and the instructor that was handling it's a week-long class. Anyone can go. You can go anytime. They have classes going on regularly. And so there was an instructor that we had. She was leading the class, and her name was Audra. Beautiful woman. And she was sharing a testimony that, you know, while she was a child growing up, she hated herself. She didn't want to be a girl. She would dress in boys' clothes. She would play with the boys. She didn't want anything to do with the girls. And she had these issues growing up. And as she grew older, she still had these same issues. Actually, when she was little, the boys didn't want to play with her. They said, "You're a girl." And she said, "No, I'm not." And she raised her shirt. She wasn't developed yet, but anyway, she didn't want to be a girl, and she didn't know why. And so she sought some counseling on that, and what she learned, and talking with her family, talking with her mother specifically, and this is what she learned. This is important for anyone. You got grandchildren that maybe are having children that are having children or whatever. Her mother, while she was carrying Audra in her belly, the mother kept saying, "I want a boy. I don't want a girl. I want a boy." The mother didn't want a girl. This little girl, this little baby, in utero, heard what her mother was saying. She was dealing with rejection, even though I'm sure her mother loved her when she was born. I'm sure she did. But that baby had to hear what she was saying, because she didn't want to be a girl, and she didn't know why. But she found out after talking with her mother that her mother said, "Oh, I kept saying I wanted a boy. I didn't want a girl." So this Audra received her deliverance. She repented. from not wanting to be what God created her to be. She received deliverance, and now she's loving being a mother herself. She has peace. She knows that she's a woman. But see, if you don't get to the root of the problem, you know, if you don't dig that root out of there, you're going to be dealing with the problem. You can cut things off, you can sew things on, but the problem's still going to be there. You got to get to the root. What's the root of the problem? A spiritual problem needs to be dealt with spiritually, not physically. You can't deal with a spiritual problem physically. It don't work. You gotta deal with the root. She had a spiritual problem. And so that spiritual root has to be dealt with spiritually. You know, anyone watch Fox News in here? I do. Laura Ingraham, y'all know who Laura Ingraham is. I love her. Oh, she's, you know, truth. And so she had shared that there was a 14-year-old girl who wanted to cut off her breasts. 14 years old. Do you know that that's not natural? No. That's not normal that a girl would want to cut off her breasts. And so, you know, her problem, I don't know who this young girl is, but I can tell you her problem is not physical. The problem is not her breasts. The problem is a spiritual problem. I don't know what kind of wounds there are. I don't know what she's dealing with. I don't know where that all came from, but that needs to be dealt with. She could have those breasts cut off, but you know what? The problem is still going to be there. You got to go to the root. Deal with the root, deal with the problem, and it's gone. Anyway, you know, it's the truth that sets people free, and we got to tell people the truth. We got to tell them the truth. Not lie to them, say, oh, you can choose whatever gender you want to be. That's a lie. We got to tell them the truth. No, you are who God created you to be. You're beautiful. You're perfect just the way you are. Accept that. Let's deal with wherever this confusion is coming from. Let's get to the root of that confusion and you'll be fine. You'll be okay. So you remember I shared this story about my brother-in-law, Chris, who had the migraine headaches. He developed these migraine headaches. He was fine all of his life, developed these migraine headaches, and he had them every day for 8 months straight. 8 months straight. And, they came to our house and we needed to pray, and God revealed that there was someone that he was holding offense to. And so I said, you know what? We got to walk in love. It doesn't matter what that person did to you. I mean, God doesn't approve of what they did to you, but you have to walk in love. You got to forgive that person and release him to God. Let God deal with him. You just walk in love. I mean, you keep your boundaries. There's got to be some boundaries. You know, we can't be allowing people to beat up on us. But you keep your boundaries, but you walk in love towards that person. You release him. You harbor no unforgiveness towards him, no offense towards him. And can I tell you, had he not brought his heart into alignment with God, I could have prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed, had laid my hands on his head till all of his hair came off, and he would still be dealing with those migraine headaches. That was a spiritual problem that could not be dealt with in the physical. He had gone to all the doctors. They couldn't find anything wrong with him. But he was having a physical manifestation. It was the migraine headaches. But once he came into alignment with what we were sharing about, you know, walking in love and forgiving, then I could pray and those headaches immediately gone. It was a spiritual root that needed to be focused in on, dealt with, and then he could receive his deliverance. He could receive his healing. Anyway, you can't solve a spiritual problem with physical means. I'm going to keep on going here in Ephesians 4:14 and 15. Paul says that we should, this is the Apostle Paul saying this, he said we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. I would put what Joe Biden is saying to children. I would put that deceitful craftiness, cunning craftiness. But speaking the truth in love, we are to speak the truth in love towards someone so that we may grow up in all things into Christ, who is the head. And so as Christians, we just need to speak the truth in love. Not beat someone else over the head with our Bibles, but speak the truth in love. If we love someone, we'll tell them the truth. You know, hey, brother or sister, your lifestyle is wrong. It's against God's word. Tell them in love. Show them in the word what the truth is. Show them. That lifestyle, it's deadly. It's deadly. We need to tell our neighbors, our brothers and sisters, that homosexuality is wrong. It's wrong. It God calls it an abomination. It leads to death. The Family Research Council shares these statistics about homosexuals. And the research says that homosexuals are 50% more likely to suffer depression and engage in substance abuse than the heterosexual population. The risk of suicide, if you're homosexual, jumps over 200% if you engage in that lifestyle. These are statistics. They're the facts. It also says that the lifespan of a homosexual is reduced by 20 years. It also says that there is a 300 times greater chance that homosexuals will experience the highest level of partner violence as compared to married heterosexuals. God says, don't do this. Don't do that. It's an abomination. We need to be obedient to what God says, what God tells us. We need to tell our neighbors, our brothers, our sisters that abortion is wrong. Do you know what? There are a lot of churches in this land that you will not even hear those words come out of the pastor's mouth. But it's the truth, guys. It's the truth. It's wrong. It's wrong. It leads to death. God says, choose life. He tells us what to choose. He says, choose life. And he calls the taking of innocent life, he calls it murder. Yes. He calls it murder. He calls that an abomination. Not only does abortion take the life of that little one, but the guilt, the shame, all that affects the mother afterwards. According to the CDC, these women have a greater chance, who abort their babies, have a greater chance of substance abuse. A Finnish study revealed that there's a greater rate of suicide amongst those who have committed abortion. It's the guilt that they carry.
Also breast cancer.
Absolutely, yes. We just got to obey what God says. We got to do what God says. You know, there is healing for anyone who has bought the lie and aborted their child. There's healing from God. God forgives. He forgives. Repent. Give it up to God. He'll heal whatever sin we've committed. That's what he went to the cross for, guys. He went to the cross for every single one. All have sinned. There's not one greater sin or one less. It's all sin. It's all sin. Okay, so Jesus here in our scripture, Mark 10:21, bring that back up if you could. There you go. Thank you. He's telling this young man the truth because he loves this young man. Jesus loves this man. It says that Jesus, looking at him, at the young man, loved him. And he said to this young man, you know, there's one thing that you lack. You do lack something. There's one thing. In other words, he was saying, you know, young man, you might think that you have all your ducks in a row. You may think that you've obeyed all the laws, but you haven't. You have not. Do you know, it takes some boldness to tell somebody the truth when you know they don't want to hear it?
Yes.
It takes some boldness. And today, in this time that we're living in, it takes a lot of boldness and discernment to know what to say, when to say it, or you could be locked up. Anyway, so God said to Moses that, you know, if we don't tell someone the truth, That is what God calls hate. We're to tell the truth. We're to love our neighbor as ourselves. You want to know what the truth is. You want to hear the truth. So we need to tell the truth to our neighbors. That's loving our neighbors. We're to speak to the truth in love. And Jesus said to this young ruler, he said, there's one more thing that you're lacking. You're lacking. You're missing this. Go your way. Sell all that you have. Give the proceeds to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven. Then you will inherit in eternal life. And so Jesus is not saying that everyone needs to go out and sell everything and give it to the poor. That's not what he's saying here. He's ministering personally to this young man. He's ministering to him. He knows who this rich young ruler is and what his shortcomings are. And so he knows that this young man puts a lot of trust in himself and a lot of trust in his riches, in his wealth. He's a wealthy young man. He knows that he loves his riches more than he loves God. And so he hasn't put his trust in God. But Jesus, right here in this story, Jesus is inviting him to come and follow me. Come and follow me. Be my disciple. Take up the cross. You know, follow me. Do you know that was an invitation of a lifetime right there? The very thing that this young man was coming to Jesus for, he wanted eternal life. Jesus is giving him that opportunity. And so he was telling him what he needed. He needed to give up his love for that wealth, the love for the riches, and go give it to the poor. Love your neighbor as yourself. Give to the poor. You know, don't put your trust in things. Those things can't save you. I've never been to a funeral where I've seen gold and silver being taken along, you know, to heaven with the deceased person. I've never seen it. We never will. We won't see. You can't take those riches with you. You know, Jesus was telling this young man that he was spiritually chained to his wealth. He was actually revealing his spiritual deficiency. He lacked. He lacked something. He like everybody else, needs a savior. And so this young man believed that he needed to keep all the laws of Moses, and he mistakenly believed that he did. Jesus is telling him, no, you didn't. No, you didn't. He's showing him that he broke the very first commandment. He broke the first one. Exodus 20, chapter 20, verse 3 says this, "You shall have no other gods before me." No other gods before me. This young man's wealth was his God. It was his God. He didn't even realize it. So Jesus was giving this rich young ruler a choice. It's the same choice that he gives to you and I. Same choice that he gives to us. Choose. You choose who you will serve. Choose life or choose death. And he says, choose life. Choose me. Choose life. And basically he's saying, young man, you are trusting in your riches. They will lead to death. You're trusting, you need to trust in me, and you will have eternal life. You know, God isn't against people having money. He's not against people having wealth. You know, we do need money to live. It's expensive to live. Have you anyone been to the gas pump lately? It is, you know, it's costly to live. You know, but God just doesn't want that wealth to have us. You know, he doesn't want those riches to have us. So Jesus is telling this young man what his spiritual condition is, and he was telling him that you do not possess eternal life in your current condition. You do not. He wasn't saved even by following all of the commandments. Even if he would have followed all those commandments, Jesus says, you can't. You didn't. God's standard is perfection, and this young man was not perfect as he thought he was. He needed a savior who was without sin, just like we all do. And the Bible says that there was only one who was without sin, only one, and his name is Jesus. This young man was speaking to that one person who was without sin. And so 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, "For God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Let's look at 1 Peter 2:24. Paul said this about Jesus. He said, this Jesus, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. God's standard for heaven is perfection. And we all fall terribly short. Unless we accept what Jesus did on the cross. That's God's perfect plan of salvation. We couldn't be without sin because of our fallen nature. But Jesus was born. He did not have a fallen nature. He was born of God. God was his father. And so Jesus is God. And that is how he could be born without sin to become our propitiation. And so let's keep reading in Mark. Mark 10, verse 21 says this. But he, the young rich ruler, he was sad at this word that Jesus gave him. And he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He had great possessions. His trust was in his possessions. His God was his possessions. I don't have this up there, but Luke 18:23 says this. He says he became very sorrowful because he was very rich. The young man was very rich. So Jesus was revealing this man's spiritual poverty. He had a spiritual problem. Can't be fixed by physical things. Money, riches, can't be fixed. He had a spiritual problem and had to be dealt with spiritually. And so he went away very sad because he felt that he couldn't give up the thing that he trusted in most, his riches. Jesus was telling him how to receive eternal life, but this young man chose not to obey Jesus. unknowingly to him, the rich young man had sinned against the very first commandment. Do you remember what the scribes asked Jesus? One of the scribes asked Jesus, which is the first commandment of all? Mark 12, verses 28 to 30. Mark 12, this is one of the scribes asked Jesus, what's the number one commandment? Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked Jesus, which is the first commandment of all? Verse 29. Jesus answered him and said, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And then Jesus adds this in summary in verse 31. Mark 12, verse 31. And the second commandment, like it, is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these two. No other commandment greater. Do you know this young man broke both of those commandments? Both of them. He refused to sell all of his possessions and give it to the poor. So he wasn't loving his neighbor as he was loving himself. He wanted it all for himself. He couldn't give it up to help the poor. So Jesus was revealing his spiritual poverty. He had all this money, had all this wealth, had all this authority, but yet he was lacking. He was still lacking. And Jesus gives him a choice. You know, God would not tell us to do something if we couldn't. He was telling this young man the truth. He gives us choices. And we were singing earlier, with God, all things are possible. You can give up that wealth. You can give up your trust, your God. You can give up your faith in those things that cannot save you. You know, this rich young man made his choice right there to disobey God. He was disobeying Jesus. He was disobeying God. Now, Scripture doesn't tell us, you know, we don't see this young man ever again in Scripture. It doesn't tell us that maybe down the road he came to his senses and maybe he got saved. I sense it's probably not likely, but that is a possibility. He could have changed his mind. But you know, we don't know the outcome for sure, but God wanted us to see the importance of trusting in God and not in anything in this world. Nothing in this world. I'm going to conclude this story. I'm going to continue reading in Mark's account, Mark chapter 10, and I'm going to look at verses 23 to 25. Verse 23, then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. Verse 24, and the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again to them. Jesus is saying it twice. He's saying it again. Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. This rich young ruler, he valued the material possessions more than he valued eternal life. He valued those things. He disobeyed God, and he did not inherit eternal life, which is the very blessed. That's the blessing. That's the very promise that God gave to us. He did not receive that at that time. Whether he did later on, we don't know. But he doesn't come up in Scripture anymore. You know, we have another example in Scripture where Jesus is ministering to another wealthy man, very rich man, and that one chooses to follow him. You might remember the story of the tax collector. He was a chief tax collector. He was hated by the people because he did a lot of wrong dealings. The Bible said he was a very rich man. He was rich because tax collectors were allowed to gather more than the government required. They were allowed to do that, and they could pocket the excess money that they were demanding from people, and so tax collectors were viewed as traitors because they worked for the Roman government. They cheated the people. They cheated people out of their money, and so of course you know his name. His name is Zacchaeus, like the rich young ruler in our story today. If you remember, Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus. He was running to. He heard Jesus was coming too. He wanted to go and see Jesus. And so, he heard about Jesus. He heard that Jesus was coming. And so, if you remember the story, he climbed up in a tree. Remember, he was of short stature. So he climbed up in a tree. He wanted to see Jesus. He heard Jesus is coming. And so, when Jesus came over to him, he said, Zacchaeus, come down out of there. I'm coming to your house today. And Zacchaeus obeyed, and he came out of the tree, and he received him in his home. And then if you remember that story, Zacchaeus willingly gave up half of his goods to the poor. He humbled himself. Zacchaeus humbled himself. The rich young ruler did not do that, but this rich man did. He humbled himself. He was obedient. And Jesus said to Zacchaeus, he said, today salvation has come to this house. Salvation, because Zacchaeus was being obedient to Jesus. And so that's quite a different outcome than our rich young ruler had in this story. Zacchaeus humbled himself and he repented. He said, Lord, I give half of my goods. I give it to the poor. And if I've taken anything wrongly, I'll pay back four times as much. I'll give it back fourfold. And so in Mark 8, 36 and 37, Jesus said this. He said, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? What's your soul worth? What's your soul worth? Zacchaeus repented and he humbled himself and obeyed God. He gave up his wealth and he received salvation. The rich young ruler was too prideful to do that. He chose to not obey God and he did not receive salvation in our story. And that was the only thing that he needed. That was the only thing he lacked. Salvation. He lacked salvation. You know, we can keep as many laws as we want. We can try to be as good as we can. We can be the best spouse, you know, that you're made. Be faithful to your spouse. You can be the best spouse that anyone could be. You can be the best parent to your children. You can go through life and never kill anybody. You know, you can be obedient to a lot of the commandments. You can be honest. You can hold a high position of leadership. You can, you know, give your money to charity. You can honor your father and your mother. You know, most people, the George Barna surveys reveal that most people believe that a person can earn salvation, that you can earn it by your good deeds. But you can't. There's only one way, and it's through Jesus. We need to hear God's word, and we need to obey it. John 3:16 says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Those are the ground rules. We can't change them. There's no debate. There's no discussion. That's what it is. That's how you earn self. That's how you earn eternal life. That's how you receive eternal life. I don't know what everyone's spiritual condition is in here. I don't know what everyone's spiritual condition is who's listening by over the airwaves, over the internet or the phone. But I'm going to invite everyone to pray with me in a little bit. If you've never trusted in Jesus, or maybe something's come up, you know, here in this time, maybe your heart has even waxed cold. You know, maybe you are born again, but maybe your heart has waxed cold during this whole pandemic season. You know, I mean, there's just been a lot thrown at us. If your heart has waxed cold, we could ask God to forgive, and he will. And to restore that fire that you had. So we're going to pray, all right? We're going to pray. And so I'm going to invite everyone to pray along with me. Jesus gave that invitation to that rich young man, that rich young ruler. And so we're going to give that invitation. If there's someone who's listening who hasn't received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we're going to pray that prayer. But also if you would like God to just reignite the fire within you. I'm going to ask everyone to pray along with me. Bow your head, close your eyes, and just repeat after me. We don't want to single anybody out. So you know if God is speaking to anyone in this room or over the internet, only by trusting in Jesus are our sins paid for. Only by trusting in Jesus are we forgiven for any sins that we've committed. So I want you to pray with me now. Again, no one being singled out, every head bowed, every eye closed. We're all going to just pray. So repeat after me. Heavenly Father, thank you for your plan of salvation. Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. I believe you died for my sins. I repent of my sins. I accept your payment. I believe God raised you from the dead for my justification. Jesus, I make you Lord of my life. Thank you for my salvation. Thank you that I now possess eternal life. And Father, if I have allowed my heart to wax cold towards you during this time that we're living in, please forgive me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Ignite the fire again. And I thank you for it. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. God is good. He hears our prayers, and he responds. If you prayed that prayer of salvation for the first time, I want to welcome you into the eternal life, the kingdom of God. Your life will never be the same. Just get to know God intimately. You could have received Jesus as your Lord and Savior decades ago, but you know, things in life can kind of, you know, take us away from that intimacy. Just get back into the intimacy. Just get back in with God. He will guide us through whatever's coming our way. We could have faith. He's faithful. We sang this morning that he was faithful. He is faithful. He will guide us through whatever comes our way. So get to know God intimately. Read his word. Spend time with him. Spend time with God. Next week, we're going to be focusing on the greatest example of obedience in Scripture. The greatest example is Jesus go into that cross. I pray that you'll come back and you'll worship with us. Next week is actually Palm Sunday, and we have a ritual here that we do. You know, Scripture says that when Jesus was coming into Jerusalem, the people were honoring him. They were cutting branches off of the trees and laying them before him. We will have palm branches next week to worship and to praise and to lay before Jesus. And so I love palm. This is my favorite season that we're coming into. It's my favorite. You know, a lot of people say Christmas is their favorite, but you can't, you know, we can't have what we have, you know, without Jesus going to the cross. We can't even celebrate Christmas if we don't have Jesus going to the cross. You know, you got to have both. You got to have both. And so this season cost God the most. It cost him the most. And so, but we are the ones that get to receive and rejoice. So I'm excited. I hope you're excited. We're going to be looking at the greatest example of obedience next week. And so we're going to close in prayer. And we're going to just thank God for the word and for the hearts receiving that word today. So Father God, I thank you again for your anointing on this word. I thank you for ministering to every heart within the sound of my voice. I thank you, Father, that you sent Jesus to that cross to pay for our sin debt. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. But Jesus, you make us white as snow. Thank you. Thank you for what you've done. We can know now, today, that we will be with you for all eternity in your kingdom. I thank you for any heart that has turned to you today, God, for the first time and received salvation. Thank you, Lord. Anyone within the sound of my voice that has received Jesus, Lord, I thank you that they have eternal life. Thank you, Lord. For anyone that has, whose heart is, the love has grown a little cold towards you, I thank you for forgiving us, Lord. We are living in some crazy times. But thank you for reminding us that our heart has to be stayed on you and not moved off, not moved to the left or to the right, but stayed on you. I thank you, Father, that you equip us, you strengthen us. I thank you for strengthening us in this room today by your word. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for filling us today. Because you know what, Lord? We leak. We need to be refilled daily. So thank you for opening up those times, Lord, that we can come daily to you and be refreshed. Thank you for the refilling. And there's no cost to us. It was a great cost to you, Jesus. And we thank you with all of our being, all of our hearts, all of our souls. We love you, Lord, and we praise and adore you. We lift you on high in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. God bless you all. Yes, Roger.